I wanted to look with you this morning once more at that thought of loving the Lord. In previous weeks, we looked at how we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul. But there's one final area that the Lord shares with us, is that we're to love Him with all of our strength. And we're basing it off of that verse in Mark 12 and verse 30, you know, that we love Him in those four areas because this is the first commandment. You know, that we're to love the Lord. But yet He's giving us an understanding of what true love is, right? We can have our definition in society of what love is, you know, mushy-gushy type of love. But sometimes that does not translate, or often it doesn't translate, with an invisible God. And so how do we love Him? And so He shows us that in Mark 12, that we love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And, you know, we kind of looked at what those represent, but I wanted to look with you this morning at the thought of strength. You know, how can we love the Lord with all of our strength? And to understand this, I was thinking about how Israel was to come before the Lord and offer sacrifices, and the Lord was very specific, wasn't He? He had a certain list of rules and the way that they had to come and give a sacrifice to them. And I was thinking about how one of the aspects of that sacrifice is that, you know, they'd fillet up the animal. And you think about the tabernacle of the Lord was really a big meat house, right? I mean, there are a lot of, you know, animals being slain and cut up and so forth. So you had to be a priest. You almost had to be a butcher and be able to cut them all up and everything. But part of that sacrifice is they would remove the fat from those animals, and the fat would be reserved. You know, they couldn't, no Israelite could take the fat. It was reserved for the Lord, and it was placed on the altar, and it was burnt on the altar. You know, and so, you know, that fat kind of speaks of the strength of an animal. You know, if you see an animal that's not fat, you think, well, there's something wrong with that animal, right? It's kind of sickly, or it needs to be fed more or something. But when it's fat, it has that idea of strength. And really, what God is speaking to us is that He wants the sacrifice of our strength. That we are to give Him that sacrifice, you know, as we follow Him. And, you know, strength, for us, it really speaks of the things that we do. Right, what we give ourselves for, what we follow after, what we desire, that what we expend our energy towards, right? That's our strength that we're giving towards those things. And so what the Lord is saying is He wants us to reserve a portion of our strength for Him and for His purposes, for His use, for His glory. And you can kind of see this thought in Romans 12 and verse 1 that the Lord was sharing through the Apostle Paul. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we've often looked at this verse, you know, we're to be a living sacrifice. But when you think about this idea of the, you know, the Israelites had to offer the fat unto the Lord. Well, if we are to be a living sacrifice, then our fat, right, our strength has to be put on the altar for God. And where we say, Lord, here's my energy, here's my time, here's all the things I want to do, but Lord, I'm putting them on the altar. Show me what I should do. You know, Lord, I'm giving this to you, that put you in charge of my strength. And that's what it means to be a living sacrifice. Now, there are things that we want to do, right? And that's okay, right? There's things that we would like to do. And, you know, God doesn't want us to ask Him for everything, you know, what socks should I wear? Or so, you know, what clothes should I put on today and so forth, right? He gives us our own decision-making ability. But yet there's that aspect that we always ensure we are reserving our strength and our energy first and foremost for the things of God, that we put His things first, and that we always do those things that please Him. Now, a very simple example I was just thinking about that might help us understand this is we think about honoring the Sabbath, right? I mean, we understand that, but sometimes you look at your neighbors, right, out, and I woke up this morning, I was reading my Bible, and what did I hear? I heard someone shoveling and doing stuff in their backyard and doing all sorts of work, and, you know, I was thinking, they're not honoring the Sabbath. Well, of course, they don't know any better, but yet, as Christians, you know, I mean, they kind of look at the weekend as, well, that's their 2 days to do what they want to do because they work 5 days a week or, you know, how whatever their work schedule is. But as Christians, we look at Saturday, well, that's the day we want to do what we get to do what we want to do, run errands or, you know, relax or do things with family and so forth. But yet Sunday, we know, is different, right? We have a totally different mentality about the weekend than, say, our neighbors do at times, right? They think, oh, Sunday, I can do what I want to do or I can mow my lawn or whatever. Whereas Christians, we look at that and say, no, I'm going to make that day for the Lord. Because it's holy, right? That's the fourth commandment. And there's blessing in fulfilling that. And so, you know, on Sunday, we honor the Lord by making it a day where we give our strength and our energy. And what we do is seeking Him and doing what is pleasing to Him. And in one sense, it's a point of honor. It's not that we see like the ramifications of honoring the Lord. Like if someone says, well, why can't you do this on Sunday or that? It's kind of hard to answer them. Well, you can't, I'm not going to do this or that. And, you know, Pastor Bailey always said, you avoid the mall on Sundays. And if someone asks us, why? Well, I don't know why. It's just because of the Lord. It's something He desires, you know? And so it's not because this is, you know, this law and that law and the other law we have to follow. It's because it's a point of honor, is that we want to honor the Lord, and that's why we do it, right? We're here because we want to honor the Lord and place our gift on the altar. Right? We don't go to church because it's fun and exciting. Well, hopefully it's a good experience, right? But that's not why we come. We come because, Lord, I want to honor You. I want to give my time, my energy, my will, and I'm going to put it on the altar. So that I can be pleasing to You. I can be a pleasing sacrifice. We're reserving our strength for the Lord on His day. You know, and so we want to come to church not because we want to. I mean, I hope we want to. But because we want to love Him with all of our strength. We want to give Him our strength and reserve it because it's a place of honor where we can honor Him. And, of course, that can relate to other areas in our life, whether it's our devotional time, right? Spending time in the Word and in prayer, you know, or studying or maybe taking time out for other people, you know, because someone needs to, you know, be encouraged or whatever it is that we take that time out because, Lord, I want to use my strength for You. I want it to be a sacrifice because You're calling for it, is that You want me to love You with all of my strength. Even our abilities. You know, God has given us certain abilities. Maybe one person has an ability. You know, my wife has an ability to play the piano. I wish I did, but I quit piano lessons at 13 and never went back. So I don't have that ability, right? But there's certain abilities that we all have that we can use for the Lord in whatever way. And, you know, the Lord can reveal that to us, and maybe we know, maybe there's something we're good at. And we can give ourselves to the Lord. And we can ask Him, Lord, give me the opportunity to use this for You. You know, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. It says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do it according to the ability which God has given him. Right? If we're to minister, and we can look at that in a general sense, because that was to the general church. If anyone wants to minister to the Lord, let him do it in the ability that God's given him. And it goes on, it says, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. You know, so if anyone wants to do a work, you know, to use their strength, let him do it according to the ability God has given. It wouldn't do me any good to sit down at the piano and say, Lord, I'm going to give You an offering today. It wouldn't be a pleasing sound, you know. And so we want to say, Lord, what are You calling me to do? What's the ability you've given to me? What are you calling me to give as a sacrifice to you, and that we give that to him? You know, some may have the ability to preach, or some to prophesy or evangelize, or, like, you know, maybe the ministry of helps, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, of blessing others or so forth. Or maybe it's just talking to people and encouraging them. You know, that's a good gift, to be able to encourage people. Or maybe it's just listening. That's kind of a lost art, right? Being able to listen. Sometimes people don't want a sermon. They just want someone that they can share their heart with, and who won't tell everyone, right, what they're sharing, and that can be a strength and walk with them to support them. You know, but it's the idea that whatever abilities God's given to us, that we purpose to use it for the Lord. Sometimes it can be tiring and draining, because it's the idea of strength, right? We're expending our strength for God. But, you know, Paul, he welcomed that, right? He had that verse in 2 Corinthians 12, 15. This was his outlook when it came to doing God's will and doing the work of God. 2 Corinthians 12, 15, he said, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you," right? For God's people. Even though it wasn't, you know, it goes on and says, even though you don't love me back, right? It's not, even though it's not even appreciated, I'm going to spend and be spent for you. And you almost get the thought that he would gladly do that, not just because of what was done in them, but because it was be pleasing for the Lord. He wanted to be a living sacrifice for God. He wanted to put his, you know, his sacrifice of his strength on the altar. God had given him a lot of strength to accomplish great things for him. And he was glad to be spent for God. And there's that aspect that we want to say, Lord, I want to be spent for you. Lord, I want, you know, in whatever way that you're calling me to, maybe it's in prayer. You know, sometimes God is asking us to spend ourselves in ways that no one will ever see it, except the Lord. And except when we get to heaven, then it'll be seen. But we're spending ourselves, our time and our energy, sometimes even our sleep. Sometimes the Lord might wake you up and say, I want you to pray for this person. Maybe it's a missionary and they're in another time zone, right, in Africa. But we're spending ourselves. And Paul said, I will gladly be spent because I want to be that sacrifice. I want to love the Lord with all my strength. But in considering this truth of loving the Lord with our strength, there's one thing we need to realize, is that in order to truly love the Lord in this aspect, we have to come to a place of weakness in ourselves. Right? And Paul talks about this. And another verse where he describes how he was suffering in the flesh. Right? He had an affliction, and it was probably his eyesight. I can't imagine what it would be like having to write letters and stuff, and you can't see. Right? I don't know if he needed reading glasses, or if he had, you know, some problem and he couldn't see, because there was one letter where he said, I'm writing to you with a very big hand, you know, so that you'll know it's from me. And he probably couldn't see to write small. Right? So he had this affliction, and he's praying to the Lord. Lord, remove this from me. And he prayed three times. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord responded to him. He said, and the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And now Paul's speaking. Well, the Lord spoke that to me. And so now, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weakness, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. You know, that's a pretty powerful phrase. My strength is made perfect. That Greek word perfect, it means complete. It's not lacking, right? My strength will not lack when I'm brought into that place of weakness, when I'm brought low to that place where I can't do it anymore. I don't have the strength, but yet I'm submitting to the will of God, and I'm doing his will, and I'm yielding to him. And in that place, I'm strong. I get a new infusion of the strength of God coming upon me. Now, it can be a hard thing to understand, is how do we become strong when we're weak? But yet there's that place of, you know, sometimes the limiting factor and whether we will fulfill God's will or not can be our own strength, is that our own strength gets in the way. Our own effort that we, the things we want to do for God or the things we try to do. And so there's seasons that God will take us through where he limits our strength in whatever way or shape or form, but we're limited. And he brings us to the place where we only have strength to do the will of God. You know, Lord, okay, I can only do this. You've kind of brought me into that straight and narrow pathway. I can't go right or left because the walls are very narrow. So I'm just going to trust in you and I'm going to walk forward. You know, Pastor Bailey was once sharing with us, you know, how God was calling him to write so many books. When I came to Bible school, he had just started, he was trying to get into the groove of writing lots of books. And he started, you know, getting them out every 6 months or 4 months or so that he had one or two new ones every convention. But, you know, he shared with us, he said, sometimes it almost felt like a prison. Just having to, every day, you know, he wouldn't make it unless he wrote every day. He had to do something every day to keep the flow going. Because if he stopped, then it was really hard to pick it back up. And so every day, he had to spend that time in his apartment writing. And, of course, you know, we know from past times, he's been around the world being involved in revivals and healing and deliverance and so forth and great things. But yet, it was like it was a kind of a prison where he had to be there. You know, of course, he still traveled once in a while, but yet it wasn't the same because he had that limitation. And, of course, we have the blessing of receiving those books and reading those and studying them. You know, we have them. But God made that strength perfect in his weakness, in that captivity. That's where a lot of strength came out in the form of those books. You know, Paul himself experienced this, right? He wanted to go around and build up the churches, but he was put into prison for years at times. Don't you think if you were planning out Paul's ministry in life, wouldn't you think it'd be a waste of time for him to be in prison for 2 years here and another 2 years, you know, be in Rome and so forth? What a waste of time when he could have been going out ministering and so forth, but yet in the will of God, God knew he would be in prison. But yet from that prison came some epistles that we read, you know, and are blessed by and are built up from. Because in his weakness, in that place of confinement, he met the Lord and strength came out. And so that's why Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He knew that if he submitted to that place of weakness, that place that God had brought him to, that when God could really work through him, the power of Christ would rest upon him. When he was made weak, God would be strong in the situation. And so there's that concept we want to understand, that truly become strong in God, we have to come to a place of weakness. In whatever form. I mean, I don't think it's always going to be, you know, in the same way. Each of us are different. And so maybe it will be something in the natural or in the spiritual or in a relationship or, you know, in our workplace or whatever it could be that we feel that weight and that confinement coming upon us. But yet God wants to make us strong as we yield to him, as we become weak in ourselves. We cease to rely upon our own strength and we've learned to rest in the power of God. It's as if an exchange takes place. You know, as it says in Hebrews 11, it says, you know, for those heroes of faith, it says, out of weakness, they were made strong. God wants to give us his strength out of weakness. Now, there's one last area I wanted to look with you at, and it kind of relates to the idea of being made strong in our weakness. And that's the idea of waiting on the Lord. That he's calling us to be those who learn to wait upon him. And we know that this idea of waiting is tied very closely to strength from that beautiful verse in Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 29. Isaiah 40:29, it says that he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even those who are young, they will faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. So we see this key in verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And the Lord has been really quickening this thought to me of the need to wait upon Him. And not just in the sense of being patient, but waiting in His presence. Is that that's where we will find strength. You know, and this could be done in various ways. Maybe it's just sitting there with your Bible open and just kind of reading and flipping through and letting the Holy Spirit quicken His word to us. Or maybe it's on your knees in times of prayer and just, you know, crying out to Him, you know, being in His presence. Or maybe it's just where we quiet ourselves. Like David said, Lord, I'm going to quiet myself as a little child that's weaned, right? That little child that's weaned knows that there's breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and they need to wait for that. And so he says, I'm going to wait. I'm going to quiet myself and just wait in your presence. You know, where we learn to just wait as a servant looks to the hand of his master, as a maid to her mistress, so we'll wait upon you. There's another verse in Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs 8, verses 34 through 35, it says, blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Whoso finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Now this is speaking of wisdom, but yet it can apply to our seeking the Lord. You know, they kind of give the picture of someone camping out, doesn't it? I'm just waiting, Lord, at your gate. I am planted at the post of your doors. And the first thing I thought of was Thanksgiving, right? Or maybe I should say the day after Thanksgiving, Black Friday, right? We kind of have that picture of Best Buy. And what do you see at Best Buy? You see people, they got tents and they got chairs and they're just all lined up, sometimes a couple of days in advance because they want the prime spot so they can get a good deal on a TV and stuff, right? They're camped out for what they want. But it's that same thought of camping out, of waiting, planting ourselves. If by chance we might hear from the Lord, if by chance we might have a meeting with Him, that we can spend time in His presence and be changed so that we can receive life from the Master for that day. You know, Pastor Tucker shared a story once of how he was in a certain country and a missionary wanted to introduce him to the local African king of that area, of that local tribe. And so they went in to meet with the king, and they were waiting in a side room, and they were waiting and waiting and waiting for their audience with the king. And I was just kind of wondering, okay, here we are. We've come thousands of miles, and, you know, we're ministers of God, but here he has us waiting. But yet the Lord, he shared that the Lord started to speak to him about waiting. And he said, I want to teach you something about this, of how one needs to wait to meet with the king. All right. When you want to meet with a king, you don't come into his throne room and demand an audience. Well, you know, you kind of think about Esther, but Esther was worried about her off with her head. Right. I mean, and that, so there's that sense that, you know, you can't just go and demand an audience with the king. There's an aspect that even though Jesus, you know, he says, come unto my throne and, you know, find grace and mercy in time of need. There is that aspect, we can come into his presence. But yet, to receive of him, to meet with him, there's that need to learn to wait upon him. Just to wait in his presence. You know, to wait for him to move in our lives. And, you know, with Pastor Tucker, it turned out the king had many people to meet that day, and he finally came in, and they met with the king. They were able to share about Zion's work there. But the thing he came back with was what the Lord spoke to him. I want to teach you how to wait to meet with a king. Because that's what God is calling us to meet with him day by day. And so there's that idea in Proverbs 8 of the blessing of those who learn this method of waiting upon the voice of the King, waiting at his post and at his doors. And so let's practice that. You know, to watch daily at his gates, you know, of putting ourselves in the way as maybe the King is going to pass by this way in this day, or waiting at the post of his doors. It kind of speaks of closeness or proximity to where he lives, you know, to be as close as possible to him so that we can respond like Samuel. Right? When Samuel beheld the Lord, he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." He positioned himself so that he would hear the Lord when he came. You know, and so we want to do that, to learn to wait upon him, to spend time, you know, whatever it is, whatever we feel led to do, but as long as we're spending time in his presence. Because it's in his presence that there's newness of life. In his light, we will see light, right? Whatever it is, so that we are spending time in his presence, that is what will make the difference. That's where we will be renewed like the eagle, and will rise up with new strength and new life. And so we want to learn to love the Lord with all of our strength. And in doing so, we realize we have to submit to a few things, right? There's a few areas we have to come to, you know, maybe in weakness, in learning to wait upon the Lord, in humbling ourselves. But in doing so, we'll know the love of God, and his strength will be made perfect in us. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you're calling us to this place of love. Thank you that you first loved us. And Lord, how great it is that we can love you in return, and we have that privilege and honor of doing so. And so, Lord, we ask that you would teach us to love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, Lord, and our strength, that we would learn to put our strength upon the altar and let it be burned up and used up for you. Lord, even to be spent for you, O God. Oh, would you meet with us and draw us afresh. Teach us to be those who would wait for you, Lord, and to wait patiently in your presence. And Lord, that we could meet with you in a fresh way. Would you do that? Oh God, cause us to be those who would love you with all of our strength. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.